Romans chapter 14, I'll let you remain seated during Sunday school. Verse number 13, the Bible says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another." And just for a brief time, we're going to talk about the Bible and edifying. The Bible and edifying. Let's pray and we'll get into the lesson. Lord, I love you. I thank you for this day. I thank you so much for the opportunity to teach and to preach your word. Father, I pray that you would bless all of the services going on right now, all of the lessons being taught. Father, I pray that you'd help the hearts of the children to be knit to their teachers. I pray that you'd help the hearts of the teenagers, Father, to be knit to the teachers. Father, I pray that you'd help our hearts to be knit to your word. Father, I pray that if there's someone that doesn't know for sure that if they died, they'd go to heaven, I pray that today this would be their day of salvation. Lord, we ask all these things. We pray that you'll be with our pastor as he's preaching out at another place right now. Fill him with your power in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, a lot of people use this passage, Romans 14, to falsely and wrongly to tell other people not to judge them. And they're saying we should try to be peaceful. And there's a lot of churches that use this out of context to say, you know, we shouldn't judge anybody and we shouldn't be hard on anybody. And the Bible is saying that. But at the same time, God is also a God that's against sin, and he wants us to live holy, and he wants us to be godly. And I think we understand those things, all right? So we're not going to use this out of context, but the word edify is very important, and it's very important to our church. Folks, if we don't edify each other, we're going to fail, and we're going to fall, and our church is not going to be strengthened. The word edify means to build, to instruct, to lift up. And edification is something that is definitely lacking among people today, all right? Can I just be honest with you? I struggle with edification, okay? We all do. If we're honest with each other, we all struggle with building up other people. Why? Because our natural human flesh, our desires are to build up ourselves, aren't they? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we really like the guy in the mirror, all right? Despite how you look, you like yourself, okay, all right? Despite being a face that only a mother can love, I like myself, okay? You know, and maybe my wife too. I don't know about that. But you know what? Who in here thinks it's important to show the love of God? I think everybody would nod their head, raise their hand, say amen, you know? We think that's important, right? You know, maybe not the edifying thing, but we think it's important to show the love of God to other people. I think we can all agree on that. Now, who knows? For all the cash that's in my wallet, hang on, let me check to make sure there's none. All right, no, I did that to my brother-in-law yesterday. I said, hey, he's eight, and I said, hey, if you run all the way down to that telephone pole, and I mean, it must have been 200 yards away. We were at Shackamack State Park. I said, if you can run down and beat your brother, I'll give you everything, all the cash that's in my wallet. And so he just takes off, and he gets back, and he's like, all right, how much? He's just panting. He's like, how much money do you have? And I was like, I don't have any money. And he was mad at me. And I was like, look, man, I said, that's the oldest trick in the book, all right? Every older brother knows that trick. You know, you got to make sure you have no money. Isn't that right, Brother Roger? We did that a few times to our brothers. We're like, man, I will do this. And then they come back, and they're disappointed. But who knows what the word for God's love is? All right, don't look at me like I'm a horrible person, okay? All right? You've done it before too, okay? Who knows what the Bible's word for God's love in action is? You can answer that out loud. Anybody? God's love in action. Anybody know the Bible word for that? Charity. Charity. That's what charity means. God's love in action. That's when that word charity, when you see that word anytime in the Bible, that's what it means. It means God's love in action, all right? So, the first time the word charity is mentioned is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, we all believe that we should show the love of God, and the way that we show the love of God is through charity. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1, says, "Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity does what? Edifieth." The first thing that's mentioned that follows the word charity is that charity edifieth. So if that's the first thing in the Bible, don't you think that should be one of the first things in our life that charity does? It edifies. It builds others up. It lifts others up. Wow. God must think that charity is, that edifying is pretty important, doesn't he? And sometimes our tendency is to want to just build ourselves up and lift ourselves up and make our bus route look good and make our soul winning, you know, make us look good and make us look like we're this super Christian. And that's honestly our fleshly desire sometimes, is it not? To make ourselves, when we walk into church, we care about what other people think about us. And sometimes if we're not careful, we get into that mindset rather than in the mindset of building and edifying and showing God's love the way that God wants us to. Now, how do we edify others? How do we edify others? I'm just going to give us a few things and we'll be done. Number one, we compliment others. We compliment others. That's one way to edify. You say, I should just tell them how good they look and all this stuff all the time? No, that's not necessarily what I mean. But the word compliment means to commend, to honor, to express gratitude. All right? The first person that we should express gratitude to is God Almighty. Amen. Don't you think, you say, "Brother James, God needs our compliments"? No, he doesn't need them, but he deserves them. Psalms 107, verse number 8 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men." And you know, the first person we need to get in line to edify and to glory and to commend and to compliment and to give honor to and express gratitude to is Almighty God. God's been so good to me. God's been so good to me. No matter what I have in my life, I can think of every bad thing that I've ever done and every bad thing that has happened in my life. But still, looking back at everything that I've gone through, God has been so very good. And you know what? You could say the same thing. And the people who always, they're just, "Oh, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me, everything's wrong." And that person, you know, there's that person that you never want to ask them how they're doing because you don't want to know, all right? And because it's super discouraging when you walk away from it. And I look at those kind of people, and I understand people go through hard times, and I understand people have bad days. But I look at those kind of people, and you know what? Honestly, I guarantee you they don't spend their life expressing their gratitude to God. Because when you start focusing on the goodness of God, your problems, they seem to go away. Like the song says, "And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." You see, when we're focused on glorifying and honoring God, the things of earth really don't really seem them all that important, do they? Now, we compliment others, praise others for what they have done. You see, the purpose of edification of others is found in Romans chapter 15, verse number 6. It says that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the purpose of edification in the church. You see, because I have a job to do, and Brother Brian has a job to do, and Brother Tom has a job to do, and Brother Ali has a job to do, and every single one of you have a job to do in the church. So if I don't edify you, what's you're not fulfilling your job, and if you don't edify me, I'm not fulfilling my job. And so if we strengthen each other, we all fulfill what God wants us to do. The bus routes, they're not in competition with each other. Now we have fun with it, and you know, we run contests and we see who can get the most children. But you know what? It doesn't do one bus route any good to say, "Oh, look, I'm so much better than everybody else." No, it does them good to strengthen and to build each other. And you know what? You who are sitting with people across the pew or behind you or in front of you, part of your job as a Christian is to edify those around you. Why? Because when you strengthen the person next to you, you strengthen the body of Christ. Amen. And we get more done. And that's part of our purpose of edification. The Bible says that edification gives us unity. And Romans 15, verse number 6 says that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Isn't that why Blessed Hope Baptist Church exists? To glorify God? That's why we exist. That's our purpose. You know what? So if my edifying you helps give glory to God, then that should be reasoning enough of itself for me to want to do it. Right. And so the first thing we do, how to edify others, we compliment. The second thing we do, we can congratulate. Reward, that means commendation, giving credit where credit is due. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 1 says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Verse number 4 says, there's a time to laugh, and a time to dance. These are celebratory words. These are rejoicing words. I read in a book one time, but it's also a Bible principle. The basketball coach, John Wooden, he was very famous for all his national championships, but he wrote a book of his life principles and the principles that his father taught him. And one of the questions that he asked that he said always confused him is, why is it so much easier to laugh at others for failures and cry about their successes? Why is it easy when people are happy and successful that we complain about it and we're like, oh, well, you know, that person in the church gets a new house and or a new car or a new job promotion. And why is it so much easier to think that they're not tithing than it is to just be happy for them? You know what I mean? Like, well, they must not be given their due. I better go talk to Brother Young and see if they're put. I better watch them when they're putting stuff in the plate, see how much they're. Why can't we just be happy for them? Why can't we just say, hey, I heard you got a new job, Brother Brian. Congratulations. I heard you got a big promotion. I heard you're making $300,000 a year. And I don't know, you might make $300,000 a year already. I have no idea. And if you do, please come see me after church. I would like to be your friend. And I would like to edify you and you in turn to edify me. Okay? All right? In a monetary sense. But you know, why is it so much easier to complain and to whine and when someone else has a big day on their bus route, why do we go, man, I can't believe they must be paying every kid to get on the bus. Wait, where's that thinking come into our mind? Or, oh, they're just trying to get their mission field done so they can impress pastor. And you know, why is it not just easier for us to walk up and say, hey, great job last week. Hey, that was a great special that you sang. That was a great message that you preached. That was a great, thank you so much. Why is that so hard for me? I don't know. It just is. I guess it's my nature. It's hard for me to willfully, you know, in my flesh doesn't want to compliment others. My flesh does not want to acknowledge that my older brother Roger is a pretty good guy. Because I grew up with him. I know him, all right? I know he's not a good guy, all right? I know it's all a fake, okay? I know this is all a facade, okay? I can tell you the real Roger Young. But you know what? In truth, he's a pretty good guy. And I'm thankful for him. And I'm thankful that my younger brothers and sisters who are 16 and 18 and 19 and 20 have an example. Because you know what? A lot of young people, and I've watched a lot of Christian young people, that their older brother and sister goes astray, and as soon as they get out of church, they follow them. And that's just the truth. So I'm thankful for a guy like that. And you know what? I want to be that to my younger siblings as well. But you know what? Why is it so much easier to criticize than it is to congratulate? You know what? Just say, hey, I'm thankful for you, all right? You know, I'm getting ready to, this is a one in jest, but we're getting ready to have our third child. Do you know how many people out in the world look at someone having three or four or five children and they say, what's wrong with you? You know, why can't you just be happy for them? Why does it matter? Why does it matter? Why can't you just rejoice and say, hey, congratulations that you're having another child. Hey, congratulations. Whenever somebody, why not just be happy for them? Instead of walking up and being like, man, I wonder how you're going to pay for them. Don't you know what the world we're living in? I've had people, you know, just why do you have to offer your free advice? Let me tell you something. I don't want it. And let me tell you something else. I don't care. All right? I'm going to have as many children as God gives us, and we're going to be happy with each and every one of them, and we're going to love them, and we're going to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you know what? This is one thing that my dad and her dad both started telling us when we started having kids. He said, look, we never had any money when we had kids either, okay? He's like, it's just true. He's like, stop waiting for people to say we got to have a certain amount of money before you can have a kid. My dad's like, look, God will take care of you. And here's the thing. If God was able to take care of people in the 60s and 70s and 80s and in the Great Depression when they had, you know, a lot of kids per family, all right, a lot more than they do now, he's able to take care of us today. And so why can't we just be happy for other people and just rejoice with them and just say, and by the way, I'll share tonight in church just a little bit more about our baby. We have found out some things. We're going to have the baby in Riley Children's Hospital in Indianapolis because of some complications. So I'll share that with us later, make an announcement when everybody's here, just a prayer request. But, you know, the Lord's in control. God's good. Amen. And that's the thing. Why can't we just compliment? Why can't we just congratulate others? When someone gets a, you know, when someone gets a Sunday school class that you didn't get, hey, I'm happy for you. I hope you do well. When someone becomes a deacon and you were on the ballot and you didn't get voted for, I'm not saying that it's ever happened to you, but I know it's happened to people before, all right? Why not just walk up to them and say, hey, I think you'll do a great job. Number one, we compliment. Number two, we congratulate. Number three, we console. We console. You see, because Ecclesiastes also says in verse number four of chapter three, that there's a time to weep and a time to mourn. We should be, as edifiers, we should be burden bearers. We should take time to care about people's lives. Dr. Jack Hyles was famous for saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And you know what? Part of the edification process, part of how we build others up, is we care about their life. And we take time to bear their burdens. You know what? Everybody has burdens, don't they? King David, the mighty man of Israel, the man who slew Goliath, the man who challenged armies, the man who threw down heathen nations, and the man who did great things for God, also said in Psalms 27, verse number 13, he said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There were times in David's life where David was at such a low place, and he said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Sometimes the best thing we can do to edify someone is to encourage them when they're going through a trial. A prayer, a note, a kind word. You don't have to be overly bombastic and dynamic about it and, you know, put on sackcloth and ashes and let them know that, you know, you can do those things in private. You know, but we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't bear one another's burdens just so we can let them know. We should bear one another's burdens because we actually care about them. And see, I feel like sometimes, and I've been guilty of this before, I get into this pattern of trying to impress the person that I should be concerned about instead of actually being concerned about them. And I'll give you an illustration of that in my own life. You know, there used to be I used to say this phrase to people. You know, they give me a need or they share a burden, I say, okay, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. But would I really? And sometimes we get in the habit of saying that spiritual cliche. Someone says something to you at church, you're like, oh, I'll pray for you. I'll keep you in my prayers. And then 6 months go by, and all of a sudden you remember, oh, yeah, that person had a need. God, please be with so-and-so. Bless their need. In Jesus' name, amen. And then on Sunday you see him, and you walk up to him, and you're like, oh, brother so-and-so, I just want to let you know I've been praying for you. Isn't that how we are sometimes? I just want to let you know. And any coincidence to the voice, if you know somebody that sounds like that, it's purely coincidental, all right? I just want to let you know that I've been praying for you. That's the southern mamas, you know, that grew up around in Kentucky. I just want to let you know that I'm praying for you. Well, is that really? Are you really praying for him? If you prayed for him one time, I mean, you did pray for him, but we need to be a little bit more sincere about that sometimes, don't we? Right. You know what? It has been said that you can't build a work for God on spare time and pocket change. Let me also add to that, you can't edify someone with 5-second prayers and 50-cent gifts. That's not how you build friendships. That's not how we build Christians. That's not how we edify others. It must take time. It must take effort. We must earnestly pray for people. We must earnestly seek to encourage and to build up. And we'll go to point number four and we'll be done. Number one, we compliment. Number two, we congratulate. Number three, we console. And number four, we construct. We construct. That's the main part of edifying, is to build up, to strengthen. And a lot of people, though, are excellent at constructive criticism. That's not what I'm talking about here, okay? You know, these are examples of constructive criticism. You walk up to someone and you say, I'm not trying to be offensive, but... Listen, folks, if someone says that to you, they are going to try to offend you, okay? All right, that's just how... Have you ever heard someone say that? They walk up to you and they're like, look, Brother Brian, I'm not trying to offend you, but... And you know what you're getting ready for? You're getting ready for them to say something, and then they try to proceed it with that. Or someone walks up to you and they say, hey, it's none of my business, but... Well, if it's none of your business, then stay out of it. Why do you got to precede it? It's really none of my business. You're right. It's not. So quit poking your nose where it doesn't belong. But we like constructive criticism, don't we? Well, let me tell you why you weren't successful at that. Let me tell you why you failed. Or that's because you got advice from her instead of from me. We're laughing because we've all heard these things and experienced some of these things, right? Constructive criticism. Let me tell you what would help you, all right? This is another one. The first thing is to stop being you and start being, and you're like, wait a second, that's not why I was coming to you for help. I wasn't, if you've heard that, old joke, some guy walks up to a guy and he's like, I want to do something. And he's like, okay. He's like, I want to be this. And the guy's like, all right, first thing you do is you got to stop being all of that. And the guy's like, you just pointed to all of me. And he's like, yeah, exactly. And that's the truth. Sometimes people, they're so harsh that they want to edify and they want to build other people up, but instead they're like, all right, let me just tell you, Brother Matt, how to be a successful soul winner. Everything that you do, just stop, okay? All right, you just do it this way. And they think that's helping them, but it's not really helping them. Do we see that? You see, I'm not talking about constructive criticism. By the way, let me just say, God has given the pastor the job of being the shepherd of the flock. God has given the man the job of being the head of the home. And you know what I heard Brother Fugit say many years ago? He said, even the best of sheep can only be sheared twice a year. He goes, even the best of sheep can only be sheared twice a year. And you know what? That's not my job. My job isn't to shear you. That's the man of God's job. The man of God's job is to shear me and to shape me. And the constructive criticism needs to come from him. When he preaches, he's allowed to. When he says you need to get right something, he's allowed to. But you know what? That's not our job to fix what somebody else across the pew does from us. It's not our job to walk up to somebody that's in the church and tell them how to dress. Tell them how they should comb their hair. Tell them how they should go soul winning. Tell them how they should be better at whatever. That's not my job and it's not your job. That's his job. And you know what? He's wise enough not to do it all the time. Because there are preachers that do it all the time. And you know who they have to preach to? Nobody. You know what they do? They kill churches. Let the man of God in his wisdom know when it's time to shear you. And then when he does, let him do it, okay? When he gets out the Bible and he starts preaching against some things that you know you need to fix, why not be yielded enough to fix them? But you know what? It doesn't do me any good to look at you and say, this is all the things I think you need to fix about your life. You say, but I'm right, preacher. You may be right, but you're doing it in the wrong way. You're not doing it the Bible way. Now listen, man, you're the head of your home. That means if you want to sit down and have a conversation about something that you think is right and the Bible says is right, and you want to talk to your wife and you want to lead your family, and that is your responsibility. Your home is your responsibility. It's not your preacher's responsibility. I've known men and good friends of mine, and they didn't have the courage to stand up to their own wife about things that they knew were wrong. It was their job. It's your job. I had a guy, and I love him. He's a great friend of mine. You'd never know him in the whole wide world. He'd probably never know it if he listened to this message, who he was. But he would always tell me that. He would just be like, well, I believe this is right, but I just can't get my wife to get on board with it. And I just wanted to look at him and I'm just be like, are you the man of your house or aren't you? I mean, I know that's a little hard, okay, all right? I know that's a little, but that's the truth. Men, you're in charge of your home. You're not to be a bully, not to be domineering, not to be anything like that. But you should, you know what? I was walking through Once Upon a Child yesterday, all right? And there was this little girl, probably 7 years old, and she was holding up this dress, and I heard her mom say, well, I don't really like it, but it's your body, so it's your choice. Where did that philosophy come from? I just sat there in just disbelief, just the 7-year-old, well, I don't like it, but it's your body, it's your choice. What? You're supposed to be the leader of your home. You're supposed to shape what you're supposed to train up your children in the way that they should go. We can't let everybody make, listen, if I made all my own decisions, James Young would not be standing here. And my life would probably be a wreck. That's right. All right? Because you know what? There are some times, by the way, the older I get, the smarter my dad gets, okay? Yeah. And some of the things that I grew up and I'm like, man, I cannot believe dad did. You know what? Now I'm like, wow, dad was really, really smart and I just didn't know it. You know what, men? We got to be that godly example in our home. We got to be the one who does the constructive criticism. But the thing I want to leave us with is what our job in the church is to build, is to strengthen, is to edify. And part of that, part of the way we do that is to build up others. Hey, brother so-and-so, well, first of all, let's just start by knowing everybody's name. I mean, that'd be a good place to start. You can't really help somebody if you don't know who they are. All right? And you've got people, and I'm guilty of it too, okay? There's people in this church that I don't know your name, and you know what? Shame on me. All right? I apologize. And if I ask you your name, and don't get offended, all right? Brother Brian, if I come to you after church, and I'm like, what is your honest name for real? Don't be offended by it. But you know what? And by the way, let me just say this. I'm so tired of being called Roger, okay? All right? And then to make it worse, he got beard envy. And didn't want his little brother to show him up, so he started growing one. So it just added to the confusion again. So I don't know what I'm going to do. There's not much more. I mean, I tried to look as least like him as possible, and it's impossible. So everything I do, he imitates, all right? He looks up to me. But you know what? Listen, our job is to build. Our job is to strengthen. You know what? Why not go up to someone and say, hey, would you like to go soul winning with me? I don't know much about soul winning. But I have led a few people to Christ, and if you don't know how, I'd like to help you. I'd like to show you. When's the last time you took someone and you showed them how to lead someone to Christ? When's the last time you took your children and showed them how to lead someone to Christ? I cut my teeth as a 12-year-old boy. By the way, I wasn't even saved. I cut my teeth as a 12-year-old boy telling other people about Jesus Christ because my dad took me. And my dad showed me. And another man, a good godly layman who was a construction worker, he was also my bus captain every Saturday. He'd come and he'd pick me and my brother up and he'd take us out on the bus route and he would just love us and he would just show us. And he was just an example. A godly man as a teenager made a big difference in my life. Because he, as a layman, not even my dad, with my dad's permission, he would take me and my brother out and he would just teach us things about the Bible and teach us things about God. And he would just show us what it means to witness and to soul win and to present the gospel. Hey, let me ask you, when's the last time you just pulled someone aside that you notice doesn't really go soul winning and just said, hey, would you like to go soul winning with me sometime? When's the last time you said, hey, I can help you with that if you'd like? Or why don't we pray together about this? Or how about this one? I'm part of a great Sunday school class. Why don't you join us? And I know we're all together right now. But if you notice somebody on Sunday morning or Sunday night that you never see in Sunday school, why not just walk up to them and slip an invite and say, hey, you know what? I go to a great Sunday school class, and there's a lot of good things that we learn that are different than church. Why don't you come join us? You see, that's how we edify. That's how we build others up. You see, there's a theory, and I think this is more prevalent in men, that if you edify others, it makes you It makes you strong. Yeah. Because when you strengthen that part of the body, this part of the body benefits. Amen. If I didn't have my feet, the rest of my body, as strong as it might be, and let me tell you what, is a pretty good physical specimen of strength. That was a joke, okay? But if I didn't have my feet, my rest of my body could be as strong as anybody, and it wouldn't go anywhere. Right. So when I strengthen my feet, I strengthen the body. And when you strengthen that person behind you, you strengthen the body. And when you strengthen that person next to you, you strengthen the body. And when you strengthen that person in front of you, you strengthen the body, all right? I think we're getting the point there. But the purpose of edification is this. Romans chapter 15, verse number 6, I'll read it one more time. That we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we just decide we're going to be edifiers? Lord, I love you. I thank you for this day. Father, I just thank you for the biblical truths of edification. And God, I know I may have dwelt on some points that may have stayed there too long in certain areas, Father, but God, I pray that the truth of the message was clear, that we should be ones who edify others. And God, it doesn't mean to be mean. It doesn't mean to be unkind. Although sometimes the truths of the Bible, when presented to us, seem a little bit harsh, Father, but God, you work all things together for our good. God, I pray that we'd be edifiers. I pray that we'd go out and we'd seek to just build up others, to be kind, to be friendly. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live for you. Help us to glorify you with one mouth and one mind. In your precious name, amen.